Thank you for tuning in to the Bethel Podcast. At Bethel, we're all about relationship. So if you're in the Phoenix area, we'd like to invite you to one of our services. Please visit BethelChandler.com for more information. Now stay tuned for a message from this week's special guest.
I've entitled this message, From Dissolution to Spiritual Revolution, Who Will Awaken the Dawn of the Next Revival? Dissolution is an interesting word. It's like something dissolves. You think of dissolution, you think of moral dissolution. Morals dissolving, families dissolving. Dissolution also means something that was once unified dissolves. A marriage dissolves. A country dissolves. A state dissolves. A church dissolves. How many of you know our country seems to be facing a lot of dissolution? Country's in moral pain. No matter what someone's view is, they realize the country's just in pain. Abuse rampant. Families torn, ripped. Crime, mass shootings, violence. Is there any answer? Some even fear that our country will fall into anarchy. They just wonder, are we even going to last? If you knew some of the things I know, you would be astonished. Just the craziness in the minds of people. Is it over? Voices tell him, buy lots of guns. Texas saying, get ready, load them up. What is the answer to a nation in dissolution? The answer, beloved, is not revolution, it's spiritual revolution, revival. We are desperate in our country for an outpouring of the Spirit of God. We're desperate for God to come and touch everything from our ethnic pain to our moral pain to our family pain. We're a nation in crisis, searching for identities, realizing it's only the identity in Christ that heals the brokenness of the human soul. The psalmist says, God is our refuge, our strength. He's a very present help in trouble. He's not far away. Therefore, we'll not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. In other words, we're not going to be afraid. If everything we know is the earth is cracking up, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at his dwelling, Selah, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved, and God will help her at dawn. Nations rage, kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, things melt. God will help her at dawn. I'm here to tell you now by the word of the Lord, this country is not doomed. It's come to the dawn of a new move of God's Spirit. You say, well, Pastor Jim, do you have a political persuasion? Yes, his name is Jesus. He's the only one I'm partisan about. What do you think about Democrats and Republicans? To be honest, I feel at one level or the other orphaned by both of them. I'm not being political. I believe in voting all, but I'm telling you, I have no political agenda. The hope for America does not rest in who's president. It rests, can Jesus be Lord in enough lives? And I've prayed over world leaders, prophesied over major leaders in America. But it's not my hope. Psalms 57:8, there's a promise. The psalmist says, awake my glory. Who's our glory? God. Awake harp and lyre. Wake up and I'm going to wake you up with praise and worship. I will awaken the dawn. If we stand at a new dawn, and we do, how do we awaken it? Is there like some church in Phoenix that might awaken the dawn for this city? I live in Nashville. You live in Phoenix. How many of you know everyone's moving here? Pouring into Phoenix, pouring into Nashville. Oh my goodness, house prices are skyrocketing. That's wonderful. You're moving. Why sell it if you're living there? You won't find another hardly. I mean, everyone's coming to Nashville. But who will awaken the dawn? Who, beloved, will wake up? Now, of course, we live on God's economy. And if you need another house, he can get you one. I can tell you stories about that. But let me say to you right now, who will wake it? Like, what's it mean? I'm going to break this method into three little simple parts. Our mandate, pardon me, our moment, our mandate. Talk about that, and I'll talk about our model. I want to say nothing catches God by surprise. I want to talk to you about some things God told me. December 31st, 2018, I was at your sister church in Nashville, Bethelwood Outreach Center. They typically ask me to speak the New Year's Eve service and share what I feel happened during the next year. That was about to become the unhappy New Year's Eve service. I was sitting on the front row. We were worshiping, and the Lord opened my eyes in a vision, which basically means he used my screen like a TV, and I saw America shaken. I saw New York City swamped in pain, shattered, broken economically. The economic pain went all the way to California. People were literally screaming, depression, recession, who will save us? Where's the government? Where's the army? It hit so hard that California went vertical. I have kids in Silicon Valley and in New York City, and the whole country began to slip. I literally thought it was going to slide in New York City Harbor. I've never seen that kind of pain, the shaking, the fear in people. And the hands of God reached out, caught the nation, said 17 months, 17 months, 17 months. He said, 17 months, crisis is coming to America within 17 months. I stood that night to preach, wondering, oh God, have mercy, what am I going to do? I began to prophesy and told them that a great shaking was coming to America. Our economy would seem to be crushed. People would be afraid, but God was ready. He saw it all. He was going to help us. I went on to say that 17 months from that day, America would fall into a time of deep ethnic pain, that basically it would be some of the greatest pain we've ever known as a country, some of the deepest division, that people would say we were going to have anarchy, that we were done, that there was no hope. 17 months from that day is when Mr. Floyd was tragically killed. And I ended that little word to the church with these thoughts. This nation will not slide into hell. This nation will not slide into lasting depression. This nation will not slide into anarchy. This nation will slide into a revival of my spirit. Let's give God a hand. Where do we stand in this day? It was May that I saw a huge river of death flowing out of China that would bring death to every nation. Didn't even know what it was as I prayed and cried out. COVID by 2020 was coming. Unite 714. And June 8, while praying, the Lord visited me. It's like his hands came down from heaven in a vision. I was recovering from a surgical procedure. He said, stand up. I was there in my ante room where I pray a lot. In the South, a lot of times you have two living rooms, one that you never use like a museum and the one you have people sit in. Anyway, I was in the one no one ever sits in the history of our whole home but me. Anyway, there I was. God sits there a lot in me. That's it. I don't know why we even have it. It's kind of like wasted space. It's the South, though. One room you look at, the other room you sit in. Okay, so much for that. Anyway, so I'm in the room you look at and don't sit in unless you're praying. And you need to be away from your wife because I pray loud and I'll drive her crazy sometimes. Anyway, there I was. And so he said, stand up. Don't look back. Keep praying. 3 days later, my mom called me. She said, now my mom's 90. She's deeply prophetic intercessor. I mean, she's been interceding deep intercession since I was 5. And she called me. She goes, Sandy called me. I said, well, who's Sandy? That's one of my younger friends. We've only been praying 48 years together. I said, okay, Mama. She said, Sandy said, tell that boy of yours, don't look left, don't look right, don't look back. Keep praying. He's in God's will. Don't quit. I said, that must have been the Lord. Anyway, so I get up, and I'm walking through this dystopic environment. Pain, hatred, hurt, job loss, COVID. Man, God says, feel like you're going through the 1960s? I said, I do, Lord. He said, take heart. 70s are coming. I said, well, and I was swept into the kingdom of God through something called the Jesus movement, swept through my whole generation, hundreds and thousands of them saved. God said, another Jesus movement is coming. Put my slide up, please. Basically, this is a Time magazine cover that is going to appear. Jesus the Revolutionary. That's the cover of Time magazine, June 21st, 1971. the finest article ever written about Christianity in a secular publication. It basically outlined the fact that Jesus had come into a revolutionary generation and transformed it. This coming June 21st, it's 50 years. Why is that significant? That night, as the Lord talked to me about the Jesus movement, he later gave me a sign. On July 13th, which was not long after that, June 8th, the Los Angeles Times wrote about the meeting on the beach under the title, in Huntington Beach, which is where the Jesus movement started, a revival with church at the ocean's edge. I believe that was a sign of what God said. We are coming into another move of the Spirit. We're getting ready to watch another generation be swept into God's kingdom. On December 2nd, 2020, I was home Zooming with our church in England. We have churches all over Europe, by the way. Our church in London has not been able to meet legally for, I guess right now, 60 weeks. No church. And I began to prophesy to them out of John 20 and 21 that even as Jesus came to the disciples at dawn, when they felt like failures, he was standing there in dawn, he spoke to them and had the greatest catch ever. So it was the dawning of a new era, a great catch was coming. If this is true, and it is, how do we do it? Like, what's that mean for you and I? What's it mean to awaken the dawn? What's it mean for you and I to see this come to pass? That is the question, and the only question. What is revival? Historically and biblically, a true revival is an extraordinary manifestation of God's presence and power, resulting in both the renewal and restoration of the church and the evangelization of the lost. How many of you grew up in a church that had revival meetings? Raise your hand. I mean, some of those meetings were very dead for that matter. We're not talking about a church meeting. We're talking about God stepping down from heaven in an extraordinary way. J. Edwin Orr, one of the great, great theologians of revival, calls it times of refreshing from the presence of God, Acts 3:19. Charles Finney, the great evangelist, calls it the returning of the church from her backslidings and the conversion of sinners. Richard Owen Roberts of the Welsh Revival fame, an extraordinary movement of the Holy Spirit producing extraordinary results. Arthur Wallace, the great English prophet, my favorite definition, God stepped down from heaven. He wrote that thinking of the Hebrides revival, some little islands off Scotland and England that pretty much fallen away, the whole island from God. A few old men who could remember what it was like to have God begin to pray in a barn. Every night they'd pray and cry out for their city there in the Hebrides. There was no train tracks, and it was the 1940s. All of a sudden they heard a roaring locomotive come to town. It was after midnight. They determined to pray every night till God moved. There they were in the barn, seven men. They heard, they said, there's no train here. The barn doors burst, and the train of God's glory filled the barn. They were shaken. They were shattered. It shattered the other side of the barn, went into the streets. When they ran out behind it, their neighbors and children and families were running from their houses, falling on their faces, weeping, who will save us? God stepped down from heaven. What does that mean? Let me tell you now, this church is God-touched. That will grow. This city will be touched of God. I tell you this, it's not my opinion. I feel it. It'll happen. Well, how do we awaken it? What does that mean for you or I? What does that mean for Phoenix? And I'm sure there'd be many other churches in the Phoenix area you'll touch, but I'm only touching this one, talking to this one today. How does it mean? And I want to give you a model, and I want to take you back to the first coming of Jesus. Acts 3 says that until he returns, there'll be times of refreshing from the Lord. What does it mean to awaken the dawn? What does it mean for you as a man or woman to be involved in awakening a new era for our country? In awakening a new era for Phoenix? In awakening a new era for Chandler? Awakening a new era for the great universities of this state, the high schools? What does it mean? When you look at it, before that, prophets had prophesied it for years. In 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12, says the prophets saw the coming of Jesus, but figured out as they prayed, it's not for us, it's for another generation. Galatians 4, 4 said, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Beloved, let me tell you, as I zoomed around the world with leaders from so many countries, there's an expectation everywhere in the world, revival's coming. God's coming. I was on the phone with the Archbishop of Canterbury. The Anglicans really participated in this. He goes, Jim, do you realize since COVID came and we've had to Zoom, church attendance is up in our Anglican churches 1,000%. God's up to something. He's up to something by his power and spirit. There is a universal expectation when we're desperate to, he's coming. But who did God use? It was not the high and mighty God used. It was ordinary people in out-of-the-way places in many cases. Zechariah and Elizabeth were great Jewish believers, kept the Old Testament law, waiting for the Messiah, faithful. He wasn't the high priest, wasn't in a great priestly family. They really lived outside of Jerusalem. Really faithful. They had a problem. They were barren. She was long past menopause. It could have embittered he and she, but it didn't. He kept serving. Kept waiting. All hope of a child gone. All hope of the family name being carried on. In one day, you understand, in those days, as a priest, you might be able to go into the holy place. Holy of Holies. No, there was no ark there at that time. One time in your life. And you just did your duty. And they'd cast lots every year to see whose turn it was. And by chance, he got a turn. That meant he was going to touch God's presence, at least in that way, one time in life. What you get every Sunday, there were priests that gave their life to get one time. Said he just did his duty. Duty is a sublime word. Will you be faithful when it's hard? Will you read your Bible when it feels like a duty? Will you pray an hour when you don't want to? I was with Mike and Julie for dinner last night. I said, get me home. They said, why? I got to have my prayer time. I didn't want to pray. I was jet lagged. You know, I try to keep myself in good shape, unlike Mike, you can tell. But he led me astray to a bigger steak than I needed. I'm obviously joking. Now, watch this. When I get home, I did my duty. My duty was to confess his word. My duty was to watch over my brothers and sisters. Will you do your duty? Why is it important? Your duty will position you for the best of God. How'd I miss it? You weren't doing your duty. Man, God moved this Sunday. I wish I'd have been there. Maybe it was a choice. There are just certain things I know I must do. He was doing his duty. And he was in the Holy of Holies. And the angel showed up. You know, if he'd have quit because he was mad, never happened. He just said, man, I'm going to quit. I'm retirement age anyway. Levites normally retire at 50. I'm just pretty much done. Man, we're barren. We got plenty of money. We'll live up. No. Angel said, God's seen your faithfulness, Zechariah. Your wife's going to have a baby. He'll be the forerunner of the Messiah. He'll change human history. You see, faith will position you for visitation. Faithfulness, though, is the very foundation. You can have all the faith you want, but if you're not faithful, you won't be in the right place to use it. The problem is, faithfulness will get you in the room, but you need faith. Zechariah goes, you got to be kidding me. My wife's long past menopause. How can that work? Angel said, listen, old man. I'm Gabriel that stood in the very presence of God. And because you haven't believed, you won't enjoy this miracle. You will be mute and unable to speak because you're bound with unbelief. Why? I don't want you to affect the faith of your wife. He went home. She knew something had happened. His faith was glowing. He couldn't explain it. Maybe tried to write it. She had a baby. He'd been mute 9 months. At the end of 9 months, ago, what do we name him? Well, we should probably name him, you know, Zechariah after his father. The Spirit of God fell. He goes, his name is John. Are there faithful people in this house? I believe there are. You pray an hour whether you feel like it or not. You serve whether you feel like it or not. I don't chase feelings. I obey. I get plenty of feelings, by the way. The next couple, Mary, Joseph. She's probably 14. It's about the age a girl married then. How many of you girls know you did not grow up wanting to have be the first virgin birth? Who can imagine that? It's medically impossible. You have to wonder why God picked her. Like, what was he looking for? She would have been illiterate. Girls that age weren't taught to read. And one day, maybe she was out walking, maybe she was in her home, we just don't know. And Gabriel appeared to her. A lot of people talk kind of ebulliently about seeing angels. They've never seen one. Angels are scary. She fell to her face. He says, Mary, you're highly favored. And I bring you tidings of good news. It was going to rock her life and change yours to this day. He said, out of every young woman on the face of the earth, God has chosen you to be the mother of the Messiah. You'll bear the son that your people have been waiting for. My God, what do you do with that word? A little obscure girl, the very axis of history turning that day. Could it be you'll bear something that changes a person? And she said, I've never known a man, so tell me how it's going to work. It wasn't unbelief. She goes, tell me how it's going to work. He said, honey, listen. You're going to feel the very presence of God overshadow you right now. And the Holy Spirit is going to create life in your womb. I think the angels had to wonder, would she believe it? So the angels longed to look in salvation, how God can use broken humans to change the world. Here's what she said. Be it unto me according to your word. Presence of God created the very Savior, seed that would grow into the God-man, Jesus Christ, and save you. When your moment comes, you have but two choices. Will you be a womb or a tomb to God's word? Will it abort in the parking lot because of unbelief? Will you never take it home because it seems impossible? What if God picked this church to birth something? What if God like just selected you to be one of the churches in the country he uses? What if? But then the real hard issue came. You see, what to you is a visitation may seem like someone else a violation. She was engaged. She was betrothed. In those days, that's like you were married. And if you were found to be pregnant, not by the person you were married to, they could stone you in the streets and kill you. She ran to Elizabeth. That was smart. God said, oh, by the way, Elizabeth's pregnant. Your old crazy aunt. That's right. That's not a rumor. Why? Because God realized she would need human confirmation or she'd miscarry. You got to have someone in your life to confirm this miracle thing God's doing. First 3 months of a miracle are always hard. We don't know how Joseph found out. I imagine his dad said, son, that woman's been unfaithful. Her father came to tell me she's pretty much a harlot. Be done with her. He could have had her stoned, but instead he thought, no, I can't do that to her. I love her. He's 20 probably, been building a house and getting the bride price, all of it, for years. He said, I'll just divorce her quietly. May I tell you, people all over the body of Christ have divorced themselves from their purpose because of heartbreak and no understanding. They're quiet about it. They don't slam God. They don't say they're atheists. They just divorce him. As he laid down that night, he began to think to himself, man, I've known her all her life. Everyone knows she's special. Like, I can't imagine she'd sin sexually. I mean, my God, if it's anyone, it might. What if this is really true? And the Bible says, when he paused to question, Gabriel was sent to him that night and said, do not be afraid to take this woman as your wife. What's he saying to you? What impossible thing is he asking of you?
What is he speaking to you by his Spirit? Mike, how are we on time, by the way? Huh? When's our next service start? Well, I missed prophesied too long. Ah, well, I got to finish anyway. Okay. Your clock tricked me. That's all right. Mary and Joseph. That's the end. Let's go to four more. We'll be done. Simeon and Anna. Simeon is old. God told him, you won't die till you see him. He was at home that day and it said the Spirit moved on him. Can the Spirit move on you? Are you tender and sensitive enough for the Holy Spirit just to move on you? Have you trained your... He says, oh man, get out of your chair. He's old. Run to the temple. He runs to the temple and he sees a little baby, one of the thousands dedicated there. God said, that's him. He took that child in his hands and he held the future of the world. I'm going to stop after this point. There was another woman, her name was Anna. She'd been widowed for 60 years. Her young husband had died, and instead of choosing to remarry or living with her family, she literally moved into the temple. You see, Simeon was moved on. That's rare. She moved in. That's even rare. She said, the only way I'm not going to miss this Messiah is to pray every day for the rest of my life and to live in that temple. After 60, and she was in a company of a bunch of other people praying for the Messiah. For 60 years, she walked in one day. There he was. Will you move in? Will you, like Anna, move into that prayer room online or the room? Could it be that if Anna could move in 24/7 for a whole life, you might move in 1 hour? Could it be that God will finally find the church who will move in prayer till God sweeps the earth? I was in L.A. at the Bonnie Bray House where the great Azusa Street Revival started, led by William Seymour, a one-eyed African-American. We owe him a great deal. He, by the way, is the most influential African-American probably in history in some ways. Maybe Martin Luther King more influential. But there are almost 1 billion people around the world that are filled with the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues. He's the father of all of that. They started on Bonnie Bray Avenue in a little house. 7 African-Americans. He'd gone to school under Jim Crow in Houston. As an African-American, he would not even be allowed in the class. He listened through the door. A church of 7 or 8 people. The Spirit of God fell on them that day. A young woman got on the piano and never played piano before and sang in 7 different languages. He was smart enough to marry her. The Spirit of God began to move. Hispanics came. White Americans came. Rich came. Poor came. So many came. The Bonnie Bray House porch was crushed. They fell like down through the floor and the ceiling. Moved to Azusa Street. A great African-American church restored the Bonnie Bray House, and I went there to pray. While praying, I met a woman who'd been widowed for 40-something years, Filipino. She prayed there and moved there and lived there and cared for the house, praying every day. Bethel, hear me now. Will you awaken the dawn? Will you awaken the dawn? Will you awaken the dawn?
Thank you for listening to this message from Bethel Church. If you'd like to connect with us, download our app using the keywords Bethel Chandler or visit us online at BethelChandler.com.